Lord, you taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And at the very beginning of that pattern of prayer that you've given to us, you're reminding us that everything is about your glory. Everything is about your honor. Everything is to be about your adoration and your praise. And so as we just sang, all glory be to Christ, Lord, that is the heart of the believer of God. That is the heart of the Christian. We desire that our Savior be exalted. He's Lord and He's our Savior. He's redeemed us from sin. He's forgiven us of our sins before God. He has paid the penalty in our stead so that we might have life and have life eternal. For these things we praise you, and for these things he has merited and earned glory and praise and blessedness from the lips of your people. And Lord, we want to be a part of that as we worship you this day. And one of the ways we do it, Lord, is by the way that we hear what you say in your word, and by the way that we desire in our hearts to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. And so we pray that you help us to have that kind of heart, a receptive heart, a sensitive conscience, a willingness, Lord, and a desire for purity and holiness, to be humble before our great God so that we may exalt you all the more and put our dependence fully upon you. So help us, Lord, as we hear, help us as we listen. Let us be doers of your word, and not merely those who hear it and do nothing with it. So we pray for the power of your Spirit to come upon us. We pray, Father, for a revival of our own hearts. Lord, let us walk out of here different than when we walked in. Let our hearts be singing the praise of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless now this time, we pray. Lord, do feed us, we ask. Give us not only the hunger and thirst for righteousness, but such a longing and desire for the sincere milk of the word. So we ask that you would work these things in us for your own sake. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we want to read this morning verses 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians 3. And when you find that part in your scriptures, I'm going to ask you, if you will and if you can, to stand with me as we read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The apostle is writing again to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You can be seated. And once again, in this passage, we are seeing personal remarks from the apostle in this very autobiographical epistle of his. The passage tells us something more about Paul. It tells us something more about the way Paul viewed his apostleship. First of all, he did not see his apostleship as a position to be pursued or sought after. It was not like a job position opening where one could send in a resume and then wait to hear if he would be selected. Nor did he see being an apostle as a title to have so that he could wield unlimited power and influence and be admired by all and esteemed by all. The reality for being an apostle was far removed from that perspective. Paul wrote this about the apostles. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. He goes on and says, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul did not see the title apostle as something to have in order to wield influence. The reality of being an apostle was such where no one would, you would think, desire that particular position because of the way the world would treat you and even the church, perhaps. As a third thing, we can see that Paul did not see his apostleship as a platform for peddling the word of God for personal gain or for self-advancement. Paul did not stand to preach. Paul did not go and plant churches in order to advance his own cause or to peddle the word for financial gain or any other gain. He made that clear back in verse 17 of chapter 2 when he says, for we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So then how did he see his apostleship? If it wasn't a position to be sought after, if it wasn't a title to have, if it wasn't a platform in which to peddle the word of God, how did he view the apostleship? And the answer is that he saw it for what it really was. It was a calling. It was an appointment from Christ. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, we have the risen Christ's words to Paul, who was then called Saul. And this is what the Lord said. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. He goes on to say this, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul saw his apostleship as a calling. He was appointed by the risen Christ, chosen by Christ himself to carry on this ministry, a ministry in which he would turn many from darkness to light in order to have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. That was his ministry. To the saints of Ephesus, Paul could say, of this gospel, of this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. I have this ministry on the basis of the gift of God and the grace of God who worked it in me by his power, by the power of the Spirit. To his young protege, Timothy, he wrote, for this, the message of the gospel, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's unbreakable conviction was that his apostleship was a calling from Christ himself and that he was not self-appointed. Like the other apostles with a capital A, Paul had been chosen by the risen Christ, whom he had seen and heard, to serve as an apostle. The question that arises from this, and that is pertinent to our study this morning, is how does one authenticate the apostolic calling to others? In the adult two class this morning, we were talking about this same issue of authenticating one's calling in the ministry. And that question comes up, how does an apostle do that? You certainly would need to if you wanted to have a hearing and if you wanted God's church to follow your doctrine, which would actually be God's word, you would want to have some kind of credential that would prove that you were a legitimate apostle. The truth of God would be at stake. The foundational doctrines upon which the church was to stand and by which it would flourish was at stake. The only saving and sanctifying message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was at stake. So authenticating the apostolic calling was a necessity. And this is not without precedence. Again, in that early Sunday school class, they were taking some of the thunder out of my message today by reading some of the same texts. I'm going to read one again as to how this was something that took place in the Old Testament as well, the need to authenticate a real messenger of God. And I read from the book of Exodus in chapter number 4, and I read these words that were given to Moses, who was called by God to lead the people of God out of Egyptian bondage. And he realized that he would have to have authentication in order to have the prophetic ministry in front of the Hebrews. Why would they follow him if he wasn't legitimate? And how could he prove that he was legitimate? If he was God's spokesman, how would he authenticate this calling? And so God provided the way in Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God said, "If they will not believe you or listen to the first sign, they will believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, the river, and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Moses was given the ability to do miraculous signs, and they would authenticate his calling that he had seen the Lord before the Hebrews. In the New Testament, we find that the apostles too were able to perform such signs. Luke records in the book of Acts these words. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, he says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were particular miraculous works which would produce the effect of wonders and awe in those who saw them, or point to the fact that these apostles were in fact God's messenger. Again, such giftedness authenticated their office and authenticated the gospel that they were proclaiming and the doctrine that they were teaching, all of it being from God. Another way that credentials were checked in the early church could be achieved through letters of recommendation. We have an example of such, and again, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 22 through 27, and here we're talking about letters of recommendation in order to prove the credentials of the ones who are coming. In Acts chapter 15, it says this, beginning in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders to the brothers, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth." The apostles and elders and leaders of the church send letters in order for those who were carrying the letters to be recognized as coming from leaders in the church, and therefore give them their credentials to be listened to. Paul himself did it for Phoebe in commending her to the saints at Rome. He said this in Romans chapter 16. He said, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you." This way of recommending, this way of authenticating, was a common practice and is referred to even in our text now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse number 1, Paul asked the questions, "Do I need a letter of recommendation to you or from you?" But for Paul as an apostle who had founded and pastored and loved the church at Corinth, there was another more effective and convincing way to authenticate his ministry and his apostleship to the saints there at Corinth, which takes us now to our passage, which we can study under two headings, and you can see them on the back of your bulletin. In verses 1 through 3, we have Paul's credentials, and then in verses 4 through 6, we see Paul's confidence. First, Paul's credentials. Paul says in verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" We have to ask almost every time we come to 2 Corinthians, what's going on? What's happening that Paul is writing the letter like this to the church? What's going on? And as we have said, the Apostle Paul is being challenged by false apostles within the church that are actually coming and distracting the true believers there at Corinth away from Paul, away from the authoritative word of God that he had proclaimed. And so there was a real threat to the life of the church, and the false apostles were in some way diminishing his authority as an apostle. And so he begins again in this section, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" Again, apparently, the false apostles had charged Paul with trying to elevate himself before the Corinthians. The word again may simply imply that the apostle was anticipating that charge again. Why? Why would they charge him with elevating himself or exalting himself? Why would he be accused of that? Perhaps because of what they would read back in chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, "For we are not like many who was elevating themselves in pride, peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Can you see how that sounds like it may be a prideful statement? And so Paul knew that his opponents would seize upon anything they could in order to discredit him, in order to ultimately undermine the gospel ministry. But what Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 2 was not an expression of pride. To be sure, it was a form of defense against any false accusations. But it was not intended to exalt self. It was, as far as Paul's conscience was concerned, the truth about his godly, holy life and his pure motivation in the gospel ministry. He was just stating what he believed to be true about himself and his ministry. He was not trying to present some puffed up credentials in order to commend himself, in order to win the Corinthians. He goes on in verse 1, with this comment: "Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" And it suggests a charge again by the opposition, saying, "Where's Paul's credentials? Why are you listening to the Apostle Paul," quote unquote, "the Apostle Paul? Where is his letter of recommendation?" Would the Corinthians fall for the charges? Would they defect from following Christ in Paul? And so Paul asks questions to probe their hearts. Do I really need, as do these charlatans, a letter to you or a letter from you so that I can minister to other churches? His hope would have been that the church would say, "Of course not. Paul, we trust you. Paul, you planted this church. Paul, you've spent 18 months pastoring us. You have taught us the word of God." Surely that would be their response. He doesn't know. And so he asks the question. If he doesn't need a letter or have a letter, how then is he authenticated as a true apostle, one that should be followed, whose authority should be submitted to? How is he going to authenticate himself? And Paul's answer to this is in verse number 2 with an eye-opening response. And here's where I want you to focus in. Verse 2 says, "You yourselves, Corinthians, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all." Paul says the Corinthians themselves were his letter before them. They had seen Paul's blameless life as he ministered before them and to them for 18 months as their pastor. And they themselves had seen the result in themselves of his ministry and of his message. To Paul, their conversion was letter enough. And this letter was most dear to him, more dear than any handwritten recommendation could ever be. So what is Paul appealing to? He's telling the Corinthians to not listen to the hollow accusations of the false teachers. He's telling them to look at their own lives. Had their lives been radically altered through Paul's divine message, through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Had their lives and their relationships with others not advanced? That they not now have real meaning in life and real hope in life and real blessedness in life for following after Jesus Christ? Was not their joy in life based on something eternal and not some temporal thing now? Were they not fulfilling the very purpose for which they were created by their Creator, and that is to live all of life to the glory of God? Did they not know those truths, and had they not seen that in their lives? And didn't all of that come as a result of Paul's ministry and life example to them? That's an impressive letter of recommendation when the minister can stand and say, look at your life. You are my letter of recommendation. You know from the message of the gospel that you have received, from the life transformation that the Spirit of God has made in your life through the power of the preaching of the Word of God, you know that my ministry has been authenticated on the basis of what God has done in your life, so that now you have turned from darkness to life, to light, to follow not the world and the gods of this world, but rather to follow the one and true living God through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. Your life is conforming to the likeness of Jesus Christ on the basis of the Word of God. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Corinthians, do you not see that you are my letter of recommendation? Furthermore, let's note a comparison here. The false teachers may have secured letters of recommendation when they came to the Corinthians in underhanded ways, or they may have tricked others by giving letters which were not necessarily authentic letters, but somehow they were used in order to get a hearing. And no doubt these letters were not really publicly scrutinized, or they wouldn't be false apostles. But you know, Paul didn't mind the scrutiny. The radically transformed lives of the Corinthians were as letters which could easily be known and read by all. They were his letter that he wanted all to see. As the world looked in on this gathering there at Corinth, as the decadent, decaying, corrupt world outside looked in on this church at Corinth, they could see the letter that Christ wrote on their hearts through Paul of the radical transformation that took place through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends, that's what we're talking about here today. That's why we come to hear the Word of God proclaimed, taught. That's why everything centers around exalting Jesus Christ and doing so through His Word and by the power of the Spirit of God and worshiping Him. It is to witness what God does by His Word and by His power of transforming lives. We've come and we're looking for God to transform our lives, which means that He is gradually and progressively making us more like Jesus Christ in thought and word and attitude and affections and in actions. Amen. In every regard, in every way. Do you see that in your lives? Do you see that in your lives as a result of hearing the Word of God and sitting under the Word of God and hearing teaching of the Word of God? Have you not seen your life progressively becoming more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God? That's a letter that only God can write. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. The world around us is always looking to see the reality of the claims of the Christian. You know, this morning we're not just a bunch of people just like the world who've gathered together in this building to do what we call religion. We're not. We are people that have been changed. We have been changed by the power of God and by the power of Christ. Therefore, if any man be united in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. We are not like them out there in the sense that we have been radically transformed in order to worship the true and living God. So this gathering is different. And not just this gathering, but any gathering that gathers like this gathering. We're different from the world. And yet the world is wanting to see reality in the claims of the Christian. And the best reality they can see is not merely in our words, but in our lives being transformed by Christ himself. In many cases, the world looks on and wants to hear about the claims and wants to see the reality of the claims of the Christian. But they look on in order to discredit. Because a blameless life, a life that is lived pleasing to God, often convicts of sin and uncovers the sinfulness of the heart of the lost. The Lord Jesus, when speaking in John chapter 3, he said these words concerning just that thought of how the world looks on truth. And it's not the way that we might think, but this is what he says. He says, whoever believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in the name of the only Son of God is condemned already. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The blameless life of the Christian, the life that is lived according to the Word of God, and by the power of the Spirit of God, brings conviction on those whose lives are sinful against God. And instead of desiring and liking their life being exposed and the evil being exposed, they prefer the darkness over the light in order to cover the sin. Many are like that, who look on at the lives of the Christian. On the other hand, and in some cases, there are those who are honest and those who are upfront and who will recognize and acknowledge the change that they see in the life of the believer and conclude the truth of the matter and conclude that God alone could account for that. That's a letter read by all when the world sees a life that's transformed. Looking back at our text in 2 Corinthians, the apostle wasn't finished presenting his credentials to the Corinthians with verse 2. He goes further on in verse 3 to indicate that the Corinthians were in reality a letter indeed. They were a letter from Christ passed on to them through the instrument of the Apostle Paul. And so he says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What kind of letter? One not written with ink. Not like the ones that the false apostles had. Anyone can write a letter in ink, but it is a letter outside of you. It is a letter outside of you, written not with mere natural hands, but instead written by Christ through the supernatural power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So not only was Paul's credentials and authenticating evidence better than the false apostles and their letters of recommendation, not only was it better because of its quality, the transformed lives of the Corinthians, but also because of its source, the supernatural source. It was from Christ. The Corinthians were an epistle that Christ authored. Those are impressive credentials, aren't they? Do we understand this? Do you understand that when a minister and a preacher accurately proclaims God's word, that Christ is speaking through him? Do we understand that? That when the preacher accurately proclaims the way of salvation and appeals for its acceptance and solicits a response, that Christ is the one who is calling one to come unto him and find rest for his souls. Do we understand that? Because the proclamation of the gospel includes that call to respond, and that is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. After explaining his credentials, Paul then, in this incredible way of referring to the Corinthians and their life change as being letters, it's no wonder to find what we do next in verses 4 through 6, and that's Paul's confidence. And what we find is that Paul's confidence is unshakable. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. It was a confidence through Christ. It was one that the Spirit of Christ manifested in Paul's soul. He was aware of the work of the Spirit of God in him in creating this confidence. It wasn't a confidence on his own. He wasn't looking at himself and saying, I'm able to do these things and these things, and therefore I'm confident about what I'm doing. It wasn't that at all. It was something that was worked in his life and in his heart by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It was not founded on shaky grounds, but unshakable grounds of being the work of the Spirit of God. It was a confidence that Paul could claim would even stand in God's sight. It was through Christ towards God. And you can hear the opponents of Paul right now saying, doesn't such a claim like that prove that Paul is full of pride, that he is full of himself? And so Paul quickly answers that attack in verse 5. And he says this, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That settles the matter outright. Paul recognizes that he can do nothing in his own strength of any eternal worth. He knew that the abilities that he had, the incredible intellect that he manifested, his great religious training he was privileged to have, were useless to trust in order to effect anything of spiritual value. He knew trust could not be in that. He was only sufficient as he was faithful to the ministry to which he was called, and as his trust was in the power of Christ and in Christ alone. His sufficiency was not in the messenger, it was from God. And furthermore, his confidence soared because of the message that he proclaimed that we see in verse 6. God had made the apostle sufficient to be a minister of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That message would easily increase the confidence of the one who proclaimed it. Why? Because it was better than the old covenant. The old covenant was formed between God and the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. Its summation is captured in the concise form in the Ten Commandments. And therefore, Paul refers to it as that written in verse 3 on tablets of stone, and in verse number 6, the letter. The commands were written on stone and stones, and was therefore something external and objective. It was addressed to the eye, it was addressed to the ear, it was addressed to the understanding, as Charles Hodge writes. It basically said this: do these things perfectly and live. Keep the law perfectly and live. It was what the rich man asked Jesus: what should I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say you should do? Or he says, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Do that. Do it perfectly. And you will live. Friends, if that's what it takes to get to heaven, not one of us is going. Because not one of us can keep the law of God perfectly. If we don't violate it externally, we violate it in our heart. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. That is the letter of the law. Paul's message was a better one than that. Under the new covenant, the law was written on the heart, and the power is given to obey it. The contrast between the old covenant under the law and the new covenant is captured by this poem that is attributed to John Bunyan. And it goes like this, and you are familiar with it. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives you neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. It captures the sense of that last sentence in verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The truth of the gospel is very simply this: that Jesus Christ is the one who's lived the law perfectly. That Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for our penalty of sin. That Jesus Christ was the one who absorbed the full wrath of God on all who would ever believe in him. That Jesus Christ was dead and buried, and on the third day rose again and later ascended to the right hand of God. It is Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that we who put trust in him, then his righteousness is imputed to us because our sins were placed on him and he paid for them on the cross. That is the work of the Spirit of God, who then says, you have perfect righteousness because you have Christ's righteousness. And that allows you to stand before God. Nothing else can. Keep the law, but you can't. That's the old covenant. The new covenant says the gospel is far better news. Through faith in Christ, we now have the desire of heart to obey the law of God and the power of the Spirit to do it. In Christ, we have life. This was the message that transformed the Corinthians. And the transformed lives of the Corinthians authenticated Paul's apostleship. God used his messenger, and the proof was you, Corinthians. He did not need a letter of recommendation written in ink. He had one written by the Spirit of God on the hearts and lives of those Christians there. Now for us, do you know Christ this way? Do you know Jesus Christ in the saving way? Have you seen your sin? Do you recognize because of that you stand indebted to God and that unless something changes, you will perish? And that you cannot in yourself change anything except to turn from your sin and put your trust in the one who has done everything, in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Have you done that? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. A true minister of God who proclaimed the only true message that delivers sinful man from his sin and allows him to stand right before God. So bless the word of God today in your gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To all who believe. May that be true even this day, Lord. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.